talk about moments in Scripture where God enabled his people to do some really amazing things, and really popular stories like Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, things like that. And what I'm going to do this afternoon is, through discussion, I want to really bring this to a head with focusing on Jesus, focusing on our Savior. And I'm going to do two main things. I'm going to run through a summary of where we've been in the previous one, just give you a summary of what happened with the previous heroes, and think about how that points us to Jesus, and then consider one moment in time in Jesus' life, and then discuss it a little bit, to just have our minds thinking about Jesus. And the stuff that Tony was doing today was really good for priming the pump for this. So, but let's pray really quick, and then we'll just get started in the discussion. Father in heaven, thank you for the day that you've given us to come and worship you. Thank you that we can have fellowship. And thank you now that we can come, we can look at your word. Thank you for the word that's been preached already today. Please make it work in our hearts, and may we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and learn to be more like him. And we pray now that as we look into your word and as we consider its usefulness for our lives, we pray that you would make it beneficial and helpful. Give us good interaction together, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first of all, I'm going to give us a summary of our previous six heroes. For those of you that were here, any of you, can you remember any of them? You can start listing them off. I already gave you two of them, so give me one. What is that? Okay, it's okay. You can say it. Daniel in the lion's den. Very good. You got one? Okay. Who else? Good. David and Goliath. Esther, going before King Ahasuerus. Any other? What's that? Elijah on Mount Carmel. Yep. Stephen was what we did last week. And there was one other one. It's actually one of the ones I said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thanks. So that's where we've been in the past. And what I want us to do is, in this first section, I am going to just give us quick summaries of each one. And instead of just thinking about those stories and thinking about how God helped them to be valiant and thinking about their character traits, I want us to think about Jesus and thinking about parallels to Jesus' life. Because all of Scripture points to Jesus. You know, Pastor, when he goes through our Divine Library series, every single book of the library, he's got Christ in the book, right? Christ in the book. And all of these stories that we've gone through have Christ in them, and they all point to Jesus somehow. And so I just want to give these quick summaries, and when I come to the end, thinking in general categories, I want to have a little bit of discussion on character traits that we see in Jesus' life, and parallel things that we saw in Jesus' experience with these heroes. Okay? So I'll go ahead with some of my review here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the first one we did. We talked about them as they went to the furnace of fire. God enabled them to boldly stand before King Nebuchadnezzar when he demanded that they fall down and worship the idol that he made, this golden idol. Right? And they refused to worship it, knowing that the king had declared that anyone that didn't fall down and worship would be thrown into this furnace of fire. And God allows them to be thrown in and rescues them from the flames. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have their interaction with King Nebuchadnezzar. Said, but if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast. This is what King Nebuchadnezzar said. You will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God gave them boldness. It doesn't matter what you do to me. I am going to serve God and serve him only. It's really amazing to think about this happening, because this is a historic event. This happened with a king who was handing down this law to these subjects, and some of his leaders said, no way, I'm going to do this. Just incredible boldness, refusing to fall down and worship anyone but God. Daniel, we saw how Daniel was unflinchingly committed to prayer, and he was committed to it regardless of the law that was devised by the satraps. Remember these other leaders that were along with Daniel? They see Daniel praying every day, and they say, he's praying to Jehovah. And we can get this law going that you can only pray to the king. You can only make requests of him. And if it's requests of anyone else, they have to be thrown into a den of lions. And they get the king, King Darius, to sign this. And it says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. And these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. So we'll pray in your life. If you pray to anyone else, you're going to die. It says, Daniel heard that. He said, oh, you know what I should do? I should go and pray to my God. And that's how important it was to him that he prayed to Jehovah. And so as punishment for praying to Jehovah, instead of King Darius, Daniel is sent to the lion's den, where God miraculously shuts the lion's mouths and saves Daniel's life as he sat in the den, you think alone all night, but we know that God was with him because he shuts the lion's mouths, right? Not one of the lions hurts Daniel, and his commitment to prayer and Jehovah is rewarded by God. And Daniel's taken up out of the den with no injury whatsoever to him. And we see that the men who wanted to catch Daniel were actually thrown themselves into the lion's den. Elijah was a prophet of Jehovah in a time of Israel's history where they had moved heavily into the worship of Baal instead of the worship of God. And Elijah gathers the people together and submits, let's have a showdown between these God, between our gods, between the Jehovah God and between this so-called God, Baal. And both of the prophets of Baal on one side and Elijah on the other, and they would each make an altar to God. And whichever God they could get to call down fire on the altar, they would say, this is actually a God, because they can actually hear our prayer and answer it. And Elijah, after seeing these Baal prophets cutting themselves during the day, calling out to his gods to do this, nothing happens. Elijah prays a single prayer of faith to God, and God sends fire from heaven immediately that consumes the altar that Elijah had made. And Elijah, remember, was all by himself. All these people were gathered really as servants of Baal. And he makes this prayer. God sends down the fire. Incredible. It would have been amazing to be there. Elijah prayed, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering, the wood, and the stones, and the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench, and when all the people saw it, it fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. David, we considered the famous story of David facing the giant Goliath, and God enabled him to stand boldly before this champion warrior. He was just a boy at this point. And you had soldiers that were shaking in their boots, probably literally, as this champion came out to challenge the people of Israel. And David goes out boldly to fight Goliath, and we saw that was because of his faith. He was committed. He was going to fight against this man who dared to come out and challenge Jehovah. He was just cursing the God of Israel. And we know that David takes the stone, puts it in a sling, right? Throws it and kills this giant, and God enables him to do this incredible deed. Esther, she was the Jewish girl who became the queen when King Ahasuerus was in power and control of the known world, and we see how Esther was in this life-threatening position because she dared to go before the king and make a request that her people be saved because this wicked man Haman had conspired against the Jewish people. And Mordecai tells Esther, I think that God has put you in this place for just the time as this. because you just happen to be queen, a Jewish girl. You happen to be queen when this is conspiracy is happening. And we see that she dares to go to before the king uncalled for, which could have put her to death, but she does it, and God uses her to work amazing things for the Jews and really preserve their lives, because they could have all been completely wiped out. And then our last one, Stephen. We studied Stephen, who was a deacon in the early church and the first martyr in the Christian church, and he faithfully and powerfully preached the truth to the Jews who had arrested him, and we saw that it was consistently said of him that he was full of the Spirit. And the account in Acts tells us that he was empowered to boldly preach and given grace to die well as he was stoned to death before the people there, before these accusers that said he was blaspheming God, but he really wasn't. And as far as parallel, I just want to read the end of Stephen's story to get us thinking a little bit about Jesus, because parallels between Stephen and Jesus are a little bit, so I'm kind of giving you some answers here for discussion. But that when they heard this, after they heard his sermon, said they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. So those were our six previous heroes. I'm sorry if that was a little bit long, but just want to give us a little context now. How, in all of those experiences, do we see Jesus in any or every one of these heroes? Now the floor is open. What kind of character traits, what kind of experiences do we see where we could see that I could see Jesus there? David? Absolutely. Jesus was one who's committed to giving people truth, regardless of what everyone challenged him with, right? And that's what we see again and again with these people who everyone's falling down worshiping a god. These men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refuse to fall down before a god. That's true. Preaching the truth no matter what. It's really good. That's right. That was a very, very specific temptation to the Lord himself, where the devil came to him and said, "Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you what you want." And he refuses to do that. We see that refusal in Jesus. He's like perfectly fulfilling. He's faced with the same temptation, and he is faithful. That's right. Exactly right. Put into this dangerous situation, Esther was committed for her people to do what was necessary for their salvation. That's clear pointing to Jesus Christ, who, for all his elect people, is willing to go to the cross, to come to earth, be made a man, to live a life where he was tempted, to leave the glories of heaven, and to do everything that was necessary to live that perfect life and then die on the cross so that his people could be saved. And that's not just the people of Israel, but that's now all people and nations. That's a really good observation, Bob. Yes. That's right. When he goes into the temple and he's overturning the money changers' tables. That's right. Zeal for the house of God. And we say that motivated his whole life. Glory of God. That's right. That's right. Jesus was a man, and he was in constant connection with his Father. He always was in prayer, and he used that fuel. And it was so important to him to have time with his Father. And we see that in Daniel. You see it so beautifully pictured in Daniel. That's what's so good about looking at these people. He's like, "We're going to threaten your life. Do not pray to this God or we will kill you." And he hears that, wow, I need to pray. And it almost sounds wrong. It's like, what is wrong with this guy? But this guy understands who God is, because God's the only one that could help him in that circumstance. Yeah, and Jesus is exactly the same way, always in prayer to his Father, in his hardest moments in his life, right before he's going to go to the cross, What was he doing? He was praying in Gethsemane. Really good, Rachel. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. The boldness, that comes out. I'd be interested to know how many times the word boldness has come up when I've been doing this series, because it's pretty much every single one, the boldness that God gave to his people in times where it was just so hard to be bold. And Jesus was committed to that. When he was teaching, people didn't want to hear that he was the way of salvation, the only way of salvation, but he preached it anyway. And Jesus was sweating drops of blood and agonizing, asking God, if there's any way that I could have this cup taken from me, please, but not my will, but thy will. And he sets his face like a flint, like you say. And he is committed and bold enough to take the sacrifice on the cross for his people. Absolutely. So good. Anything else? Yeah. And correct a lot of the false teaching that was going on, especially from the Pharisees at that time. Yeah. It's a really good parallel with Elijah. Really good. All right. I just wanted to bring the series a little bit to a close and really see Jesus at the culmination of all of those things. You could go on and on with parallels. I think of Stephen, when I read that last one, being full of the Spirit. You see Jesus right before the temptation. Being full of the Spirit is something that it says about Jesus over and over in the Gospels. And a parallel very specifically is the graciousness that we see in Jesus as he dies, asking for forgiveness for the people that are murdering him. And Stephen just showing that, pointing to his Savior. He's the only one that's pointing back, but maybe he was just mimicking the example that he knew about his Savior. I don't know. But it's great to study these stories all in light of our ultimate hero, Jesus. So this is just one follow-up question to that whole thing, how they point to Jesus. How is Jesus a greater hero than they are? Why are we always pointing to a better hero? What makes Jesus the best one? There's really one main answer to this, but it could be a fact. He was perfect. There wasn't one time that Jesus wasn't a hero. And that makes it sound a little bit trite, but it's true. Because there was never a time that Jesus, you wouldn't go, wow, he did exactly what you should do in that situation. Like, he was tempted to do this the wrong way, and he always did it right. And that's the incredible thing, as we read the Gospels, Jesus always had a wise answer. He always did what was most kind, what was most pleasing to God. And even, I've referenced this before in our previous heroes, we think of people like David, who had these really high moments where he had faith in Jehovah, but then we see him really falling into gross sin later on. And, Jesus is known as David's son. You know, he's the descendant of David. And David is a real type of Jesus, a real picture of Jesus. But he had his times where he fell, and all the time it was like you see glimpses of Jesus, but never quite Jesus, until Jesus, of course, came. And he lived the life that we could never live. And so, with that, I just want to consider the one heroic moment that you probably all are thinking of. I just want us to read the account of Jesus on the cross together. Amos, would you read it for us? Or you didn't have a Bible. you're the only person I've had. Nick, you want to? That's fine. Nick, could you read Luke 23? I'm really sorry, Amos. I put you on the spot there, and you asked me specifically about that. Luke 23, we could read a few of the accounts, but it's Luke 23, 13 to 49, and it's a little bit lengthy, but what I want us to do is to listen to it being read. And as we're listening to it, think and have some discussion afterwards, and this is how we're going to finish, because I just want to think about this moment in Jesus' life. What does this account show us about Jesus' character, and why is this important for us? Why is this moment so important for us as Christians, and why, and what does it show us about who Jesus is? So go ahead, Nick, verse 13 to 49. Thanks, Nick. We could say that from some perspective, this is what the Bible is all pointing to, is all leading to. Old Testament, New Testament, what it points to, what it's centered around. This is the gospel. The heart of the gospel coming to fruition right here is Jesus on the cross dying for his people. So first question, as we read that moment together, just this quick snapshot of Jesus going through these horrific things, what does this account show us about Jesus' character? Character traits. What kind of things come out about Jesus? Mike. It's amazing that he's worried about others at a time where he really, you think about times in your life where you're like, man, I really have a good reason to be upset. I have it rough right now. Jesus had it rough. And that's like saying it very lightly at that point. But Jesus was worried about others and was caring about others in that time. A lot, not self-centered, right? At all.
And without that, we wouldn't have a Savior.
That's right. See him bearing these incredible things, like he was a criminal, but he wasn't. He hadn't done anything wrong, but he bears it because he knew he needed to bear the sins and the wrath of God. He needed to bear the sins of people that he came to save. And he was committed to it no matter what. Think of Elijah calling down the fire from heaven. God was pleased to work in that way at that point. And Jesus knew that if he wanted to do that, he could do that too. But that wasn't God's way of salvation. His way of salvation was through his obedience and going to the cross and bearing his people's sins. And it's incredible that Jesus was committed to that, even knowing the power that he had over all creation, really. Yeah. That's right. That's right. A man who had lived his whole life in contrary to God's word, it didn't matter. At that point, he called on Jesus, and it didn't matter what he had done before. It didn't matter. He wasn't too bad for Jesus to look on with mercy. And Jesus had always said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that criminal believed that as he was hanging in his last moments. And Jesus is willing and loving, and he's able to answer everything that he preached before. It's a really great point, actually. God said he was the way, and he assures this man, I am the way, and I will forgive you, and you will be saved. It's a really, really good point. Jesus is just incredible here. Not only with those women that he's worried about, but there's these men. There's one man insulting him, and another man talking back to him, and then this other man calling on him, and he's assuring him of the love he has for him. While he's probably trying to breathe, had to pull his body up just to get a breath, most likely, when he was being crucified. So it probably was a strain to say anything. To even speak was probably rough at this point. Not even probably, it was rough. And he was committed to give this man the assurance that he needed, that he would give him salvation. Great point.
Right.
What an amazing experience for a man to know that love of Christ in those last moments, and then moments later, maybe an hour or two later, to be taken to glory after that, and to know the forgiveness that he had. That's incredible. That's incredible love. Anything else, character traits we see of Jesus? Bob? Yes. That's right. He could have said a lot of things, couldn't he? He could have defended himself, and he would have been right about everything that he defended because he was falsely accused. But he didn't speak a word. And why? Love. Because he loved us. And because he was determined to be our propitiation, to satisfy the wrath of God that was due to his people. And instead of it falling on us, it fell on him on the cross. Which is why we know the sky turned black. And God's wrath was being poured on him. This wasn't just he died on a cross. He also had God turn away from him. What an amazing Savior we have in Jesus. Any other things, Amos?
When you thought about, he gave himself up to the will of God.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, and his boldness wasn't so much in rushing out to meet his opponents as much as it was, I need to be in this place taking this sacrifice because that's God's will and way of salvation. and it took a lot more patience and love to stay there and be quiet and silent and accept that than it would be to come out with guns blazing, as it were. Yeah. Submission to God, absolutely. Anything else? Those are a lot of good things. Again, we could go on and on about this. So, last question. We'll finish up with this. Why this moment is important for us. For God's people, what is the main thing? What's the main thing that we should take? How is this relevant for us? Pretty simple. Anybody got an answer for me? Why is this relevant? Why is Jesus' heroic moment relevant for us?
No salvation without it.
No salvation. This is like our lifeblood as the people of God. This is the story that we want to tell over and over again. This is the story that Tony was telling us this morning about Jesus being the only way of salvation, and Paul's leading up to it, and thanks be to God. We're wretched men, but thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have salvation, right? Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then just John 3:16, everybody knows this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is so simple and so amazing at the same time. And everybody's got to know about this. As a people of God, we got to be preaching this to people. We've got to be telling people about this. Because if this is the only way of salvation for all of eternity, we have to tell people that they have to believe in Jesus. Because God's been so merciful to us, and we don't want to keep that in. We want him to be merciful to everyone. And so we want to tell them so that they know where to go for salvation. And it's great to just sit and consider our Savior and the kind of man that he was when he came to earth. And there's one other thing that I would say for the people of God is that we should be imitating Jesus. We see all these attitude and these character traits in Jesus, the way that he was. We're to be like this. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And in 1 John 2:29, it says, if you know he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. We want to be like our Savior. We want to act in the ways that he acted. He set an example for us by coming and dying on the cross. And so as the people of God, we want to imitate Jesus. And as the people of God, we have to preach this gospel. We have to preach this Jesus, that we are sinners. We have no way to make ourselves right with God, but Jesus came and did these things for us so that we can be saved, for anyone who will believe in him. So that's what I had for us this afternoon. Does anybody have any other thoughts or anything? Okay. All right. And that means being close to our God through prayer, and that means knowing his word and knowing his will. That's where we find truth. And if we're going to be people that are like our Savior, that imitate that character trait of knowing his Father's will, and then even in hard circumstances, we're going to have God's word to help guide us and to know this is how I ought to follow my Savior. Good point. It's really helpful. And so that's why I wanted to close our Heroic Moments series. I hope that was helpful. Let's pray and ask God to help us with these things, and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus and for everything that he's done for us. He's done an amazing work on the cross for us, and he is everything that we cannot be as sinful human beings. So thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have salvation. We pray that we would be more like Jesus, that we would imitate his example, and that we would believe in him with all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for this day, again, that we can be together. Please bless us, give us safety as we drive to our homes, and give us a great week this week. Help us to glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Dismissed. And permitting this.